And now, your hosts for Life from the Pulpits, here's Nick Perez.
That's right. You can't stop it. You can only hope to contain it. The fastest half-hour podcast in the West. This is Live from the Pulpit, coming to you live and local, on location from deep in the heart of the San Joaquin Valley, deep in the heart of Davis Park Church of Christ in Modesto, California. I'm your guide on this excursion into theology and other sundry matters, the voice of the valley, Nick Perez, offering up news and views you can use on scripture and society with a little help from my friends. Greetings, welcome to the program, glad you tuned in. Sponsor this half hour, Davis Park Church of Christ, located at 901 West Rumble Road here in Modesto, California. Davis Park Church of Christ is composed of people who have received the mercy of God, people who are focused upon the mission of God, and people who engage in ministry for God. Davis Park meets every Lord's Day, that Sunday, for Bible study at 9:30 a.m. and morning worship at 10:45 a.m. We also meet for midweek Bible study every Wednesday at 7 p.m. We hope you stop by and visit us sometime. She's served by her preaching minister, yours truly, as well as her outreach minister, Buddy Gray. Visit DavisParkChurchModesto.com for more information. Davis Park Church of Christ, making a difference, one person at a time. You know, it's amazing what we take for granted. People can take their spouse for granted until that spouse is taken from them. Parents can take their children for granted until something happens to a child or that their children, maybe sickness, or a child gets kidnapped, or a child dies. People who take the Lord's name in vain by swearing and cursing take for granted that there is a God who exists and will hold them accountable for every foolish word that they speak. We take for granted technology until it breaks or the power goes out. Especially my generation, we've been raised surrounded by technology. We can take for granted a vehicle until it breaks down, and then we got to get it repaired. And you know, in Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19, I believe we find an account of men who took something for granted. Luke 17, verses 11 through 19, it reads as follows. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along by Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, Go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw he was healed, turned back and praising God with a loud voice, and he fell at on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now, he was a Samaritan, and Jesus answered, Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. You see, I believe these men took for granted the fact that Jesus could heal them of their leprosy. I mean, after all, he's done it before. He's cleansed lepers, healed lepers before. Earlier in Luke 5, verses 12 through 14, he cleansed a leper. Well, I mean, now, of course, the stakes are a little higher. Before, it was just one leper. Now it's 10. But even then, haven't we seen Jesus do simultaneous miracles on two blind men or feeding 5,000 people? So this miracle, it would have to be at least 10 times greater than when he just heals one person. The miracle itself is pretty straightforward. You've got the request of the 10 there in verses 11 through 14. In 11 and 12, you got the circumstances. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. Earlier in Luke, Jesus began his journeying to Jerusalem. The text says he set his face resolutely or steadfastly toward Jerusalem. And now he's in the borderland, that territory between Samaria and Galilee. And it was probably a place of a lot of tension, as Jews mingled with Samaritans. Samaritans were the hated half-breeds. The Jews of the first century and the Samaritans of the first century, they did not like, they hated each other. And yet, today, on this day, in Luke 17, 10 men have found common ground that has united them, and that is sickness. It's incredible what disease and sickness can do in leveling the ground for everybody. But these men no longer saw Jew or Samaritan. All they saw was lepers. They stood at a distance, the text says, that was either 4 paces or 100 paces. It just depends on who you ask, but there was supposed to be some distance between the unclean leper and the rest of society. Leviticus 13 and verse 46 says. And as that's the situation, that's the circumstances. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Master indicating they recognize Jesus has some power. That's their cry, is they use the title. They call him by name, Jesus. They use the title, Master, the equivalent of Rabbi. He has some authority. They pray, essentially, to him. Their petition is for mercy. Have mercy on us. And so Jesus, he gives them the command in verse 14, go and show yourselves to the priests, plural priests, because there were 10 of them. It's going to take a few priests to examine all 10 of them. And as they're on their way, while they are going, they were cleansed. Cleansed as they went. Each step, as it were, caused new life to course through their bodies. So from the request, we turn to the return of one of these 10. Was it before he saw the priest or after? We're not sure. The text just says that when he saw he was healed, he turned back. We know why he comes. It's because he was healed. And as he comes, he gives testimony to God the Father. That's praising God. And he's giving thanks to God the Son, praising God and giving him thanks. Praising God with a loud voice, he falls at Jesus' feet. This is an indication of worship. That's the position of worship. He's giving thanks to Jesus, which all of this indicates that Jesus is God. This, if Jesus were not deity in the flesh, he would have told this man, whoa, wait a minute, stand up. Don't worship me. But he doesn't do that because he is God and he accepts this man's worship. And then Luke drops this little tidbit on us, this detail that he saved for the end in typical Lucan dramatic form, where he just says, no, he was a Samaritan. And you can read right over that, but this is no small detail. Because as I mentioned earlier, this is the Samaritans were the hated half-breeds. Half Jewish and half Gentile. For a Jewish reader, it would have marred the whole story. For a Gentile, like Theophilus, to whom the book of Luke was originally written, it enlightens the whole scene. It adds to the scene. Because what is indicated here is that no one, not even the hated half-breeds, were outside of the mercy and love of God. Now, what does this Samaritan find when he returns to Jesus? Well, he finds a couple of things. First is the sadness of Jesus. Where Jesus, he's got a question. He says, where are the rest? Weren't there 9 others? Where are, didn't I cleanse 10 of you? Where are the other 9? And so I think there's a bit of heartbreak on Jesus's part. Excuse me. But there's also salvation from Jesus. He says, your faith has made you well. Rise, go your way, your faith has made you well. Now don't overlook this. Because as we start carrying stuff across the bridge, one of the first things that stands out is that salvation meets those who traverse the path of obedience. Your faith has made you well. Literally, your faith has saved you, is what Jesus says. Faith sparked by hearing the command of Jesus, the Master. Faith put into action as he did what Jesus said to do, go and show yourself to the priest. If these men had argued, as is so prone, we're so prone to do this today, if they had argued about what was the meaning of go, or what's the meaning of show, if they had just merely memorized the command, able to even quote it in the original language, if they had allowed reason or logic or doubt to hinder them from moving. But is that what Jesus really means? If any of these things would have gotten in the way, then they would have remained in their unclean state. They would have remained without cleansing, without salvation. And I think it's important that we learn the wisdom of simple, humble, unhesitating, immediate, childlike obedience to the words of Christ. And yet at the same time, there's also a warning here. See, you can experience the salvation of God, the grace of God, God's mercy, God's goodness, all of this with joy. But without continued faith in Christ, faith which recognizes the majesty of Christ, faith which prays and praises and perseveres, you will not be recognized by the Lord. This is why Jesus exhorts us earlier in Luke's gospel, back in chapter 13 and verse 24. He's asked, Lord, will those who are saved be few? He answers, strive to enter through the narrow door. See, there will be those who say, we ate and we drank with you, you taught in our streets, you even healed us. But Christ replies from within, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. This is verses 26 and 27 of Luke 13. Continued obedience must go beyond the beginning of faith. It's important that we begin in faith. It's equally important that we continue in faith. I wonder how the 9 rationalized not going back to Jesus and thanking him and praising God. I wonder how they did that. How did they square that in their mind? And as I thought about it, I thought, you know, they probably did it the same way that many of us today rationalize how much of our life we will give to Jesus. You know, I know Christianity claims to be the world's largest religion, but how many are adherents and how many are truly devoted? What's the number between those who are just Christian in name only and those who are truly devoted to Christ the world over? Now, scale that back. And you can do this in your own city. I've done it for Modesto. There are just over 200,000 people living in Modesto. Could we say that 1 in 10 praise God and give thanks to Christ in worship? Just 1 in 10. We can scale it back even further and deal with this at a congregational level. Here at Davis Park, we average about 250 on Sundays. You know, what we do Sunday mornings is important, but if we are giving God, if we are giving Christ just one day in 7 days of the week, I think we're missing the true meaning of discipleship and what it means to daily die to self. Notice, when it came to these men lifting up their voices in petition to Christ, all 10 of them prayed. All 10 prayed to Christ, petitioning him, "Master, have mercy on us." And you know just as I do that when people face hard times, when they get into a place where they're overrun by the evil of this world, or the pain, or the suffering, most people don't have any qualms praying to God. Even the bulldog of Darwinism, as Ravi Zacharias calls him, Richard Dawkins, when he was asked about the full title of Charles Darwin's great work that I can't even think of the name of right now, Origin of Species. The full title of that is more than just Origin of Species. Richard Dawkins on live radio said, oh my God. Right? And even Dawkins, an avowed atheist, can't get around it. That's why there's no atheists in foxholes. All of them, everybody prays. But it was only one who came praising and giving thanks, who came back. I like what Charles Spurgeon says about this, makes a very astute observation. He says, many people pray, but few praise. Many people pray, but few praise. Everyone prays, petitions God, asks, begs for the mercies of God when they are sick or dying. But those same people who pray never lift their voice in praise to God for the many blessings he gives in mercy. So many pray, but so few praise God. Consider your own life, and I'm sure you'll find that you pray a lot. When you awaken, at meals, before bed, throughout the day, we pray often. But do we praise often? Praise ought to normally follow our petitions and prayers. Since your Father knows what you need before you ask him, then shouldn't we, as soon as we make the petition, give him praise for hearing and answering? And as I contemplated this story, this miracle account in the life and ministry of Christ, and as I considered the words of Mr. Spurgeon here, I reflected on this personally, and as I considered how many sermons I have preached on prayer. I mean, I've taught series on prayer, multiple series. I've probably written and preached so many sermons I could write a book on prayer. But when I consider how many praise sermons I have, I could probably count them all on one hand. I need to do a better job of this. Just my own self, personally. But I think about Christian bookstores. You know, how many volumes are there that are devoted to the subject of prayer? You have a whole section in a Christian bookstore. How many volumes, though, are there teaching us how to praise and give thanks to God? We are more ready to pray than we are to praise. And we are more disposed to ask God for what we don't have than to thank him for what we do have. That's what J.C. Ryle says in his book, Expository Thoughts on the Gospels. And so I wonder, have we become thankless lepers, thankless beggars? I mean, You think about it. When you give a buck to someone who's asking for money, they'll at least say thanks or God bless you or something like that. And can you imagine how upset you would be if you gave them some money and they didn't say thanks? That's just blatant ingratitude. Prayer is the speech of beggars. But we are the poorest of beggars if we do not give thanks for the riches that are bestowed upon us by our Father. If praise is lacking following our petitions, then we are thankless beggars. And so it is my prayer that God would grant us repentance, that we would pray daily for a thankful spirit. Today in church history, Helena, the mother of Constantine, died on or around this day in 328. Constantine, of course, was Constantine the Great. He was the emperor of Rome who united the Roman Empire under the banner of Christianity. Well, his mother, Helena, she was the empress. She was the mother queen, queen mother. Eusebius tells us, he describes the scene, he's a church historian from way back when, he described the scene and then he said, to those who rightly discerned the truth, the thrice blessed one seemed not to die, but to experience a real change and transition from an earthly to a heavenly existence, since her soul remolded, as it were, into an incorruptible and angelic essence, was received up into her Savior's presence. So, we don't really know that much about Helena when she was young. There's a British tradition that probably isn't grounded in reality that says that she was the mother of old King Cole, all right? But probably born in Asia Minor in the town that Constantine renamed Helenopolis, grew up as an innkeeper's daughter. It's unclear where she met Constantine's father, but after her son was converted to Christianity, he had the vision that had a cross that said, under this symbol, go forth and conquer. After he's converted to Christianity, he rises to power. Again, it's Eusebius who says, he rendered her through his influence so devout a worshiper of God, though she had not previously been such, that she seemed to have been instructed from the first by the Savior of mankind. Helena was also, she's remembered as the first Christian archaeologist. She was an old woman when Constantine united the empire, but she traveled to the Bible lands, the Holy Land, and worshipped in Palestinian churches. She identified possible locations of Christ's ministry, and she found pieces of the true cross, quote-unquote, the true cross, relics now we're talking about. She helped churches get built. She helped clothe the naked. And it was kind of her tour there in the Holy Land that became a pattern for Christian pilgrims throughout the Middle Ages. They kind of followed her pattern, her course, how she did it. But she was 84 years old when she did pass away. She was buried in the imperial vault of the Church of the Apostles in Constantinople. Her will left all of her lands to her famous son, to her grandson. But it was on this day, 1,689 years ago, that Helena died.
And now it's time for the question of the day. Question of the day. Question. This is the question of the day on Life from the Pulpit.
How many blind people were healed in the Gospels? How many blind people were healed in the Gospels? That's a good question. And I've covered several of these in these episodes concerning the miracles. I haven't covered every miracle, but I have covered several of the the healings of the blind. Let me see here. I've got a list of all the miracles that Jesus did. He healed two blind men in Matthew 9, verses 27 through 31. So there's two. He heals a blind man at Bethsaida in Mark 8, 22 to 26. So that's another one. Makes three. He heals a man born blind in John 9, verses 1 through 12. That was a big episode in the life of Jesus. Took the whole chapter of John 9, actually. So that makes four. He heals a blind, mute demoniac in Matthew 12, 22-23, which is also recorded in the parallel passage in Luke 11, verses 14-23. So that makes five. And then he heals Bartimaeus. Blind Bartimaeus. And now this one's interesting. We're up to five now, right? Bartimaeus makes six. And in Luke's account, he's nameless, if I remember correctly. This is Luke 18, 35 to 43. Mark says his name is Bartimaeus. Mark 10, 46 to 52. But in Matthew's gospel, Matthew 20, 29 through 34, Bartimaeus is there. I believe he's unnamed. And there's also another fellow who's with blind Bartimaeus. So it depends on who you ask. In Matthew's gospel, he heals, what, four, five people, blind people total? Mark's gospel, he heals... just Bartimaeus. And then Luke, he heals three. Altogether, we know that he heals, according to the Gospels, six or seven. And I lean toward the seven, because it's a perfect number. No, but also because you put them all together, and I know there's the difficulty with, well, Bartimaeus, was there just one or two? Well, if there's two, there's at least one, and one of them must have been named Bartimaeus because it's recorded for us. So seven total in the Gospels that are healed of blindness. And of course we know that not all the healings of the blind are recorded. In fact, there are places in the Gospels where we're told that they were bringing great multitudes of sick people, of people who were afflicted with sickness and various diseases and pains, oppressed by demons, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Probably in many of those summary statements, there were blind folks as well that he healed, that simply they're just not recorded. So he healed many more than just seven, but there were seven total in the Gospels. I'm out of time. Feel free to leave a comment on the website. Always like to hear what you have to say. Search Facebook, Life from the Pulpit, like the Facebook page, and you'll get updates when I go live with the podcast, update the blog, or post a new video on YouTube. Speaking of YouTube, search YouTube, Life from the Pulpit. Many of the Question of the Day segments there for you to use and peruse in your everyday Bible study. Now on iTunes, search the iTunes store, Live from the Pulpit. Download all the episodes to your particular iDevice, and you'll never be more than a click away from episode of the podcast. Follow me on Twitter, @InPulpit, @N as in Nick, Pulpit, P-U-L-P-I-T. Same handle on Instagram. Be sure and stop by the Life from the Pulpit blog, L-I-F-E, from the pulpit.wordpress.com. All of my commentary there on Luke, James, 1st, 2nd, 3rd, John, Philippians, Ephesians, some stuff on the Psalms there as well. Check out Davis Park Church of Christ website, Davis Park ChurchModesto.com for more information. And as always, brethren, grace be with you all. Thanks for listening.